Thank you, Bevis, for leading the singing and also for bringing the message for the boys and girls. We're going to turn in God's Word to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1, and we're going to consider the words that that paraphrase that we've just been singing are based upon. Luke chapter 1, the words that Mary spoke in that paraphrase are referred to as the Magnificat. O magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and it's that we want to come and consider together this morning with the Lord's help. We have been going through, or making our way through these first couple of chapters of Luke, and so we're continuing on from where we were looking at last Lord's Day. Verse 38. After the angel had spoken to Mary about her conception, the Son of God to be conceived within her womb. Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider these words together. Let us each ask the Lord that he will give us a message, that there will be a word from the Lord to each heart. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for these beautiful words before us. We thank you for your blessing in the life of Mary. And Lord, we look to thee today that as we come and consider these words together, that thou wilt be pleased to give us mighty help from heaven. And we pray that there will be a word in season, a word from the Lord for every waiting soul. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Matthew Henry said, "It is very beneficial and comfortable for those that have a good work of grace begun in their souls to consult with those who are in the same case." It's good for those that have experienced God's grace. And Mary was certainly a recipient of God's grace when it speaks of how she had found favour. It means the Lord had been gracious to her. As she had experienced grace, it was good to consult with others that had also experienced God's grace. And so it's significant that after Mary received the news that she was to conceive a child by the power of the Holy Ghost, that she went to visit Elizabeth. And I think we can all understand that Mary would have felt that she needed to talk to someone. Haven't we often felt that way? That in a time of difficulty, we need to talk to someone. And there's no mention of Mary talking to her future husband at this stage. There's no mention of her talking to her peers. Rather, she goes and talks to this old lady, a relative, this old lady, Elizabeth. Now, of course, it's significant that when the angel had met with Mary, the only other person that the angel had talked about was Elizabeth. And so Mary, seeing that there was something very significant also in Elizabeth's life, a miracle in her womb as well, though of lesser nature, that Mary would go to talk to someone that she would feel would understand. I'm sure Mary had long admired this older lady, Elizabeth. I'm sure when the families had gone to Jerusalem for the various feasts, that Mary on many occasions had met her and looked up to her godly example. And though Mary was so much younger, as I suggested last week, Mary was just probably a teenager. And yet here is this much older lady, and she felt a great affinity. And there is a great lesson for us in that. The best criteria for us in choosing our friends is not to be according to their age. We are not to choose our friends on the sole basis that they are the same age as us. We are to choose our friends on the basis of their spirituality. Is this person going to be of help to me? And here was a young teenage girl, and she did not despise the idea. In fact, she delighted in it. She delighted in going to an older lady for help at that particular time. And maybe that Mary had heard about the unusual events that had taken place in Jerusalem 6 months earlier. So remember, news didn't spread the same way as it does today. And Mary and Elizabeth did live at a distance from each other. But I'm sure nonetheless, in 6 months' time, some news of the unusual details of what had happened in Jerusalem when Zacharias had the duty to go into the holy place to offer incense. News of that must have reached Mary. And so I'm sure people were still trying to put it all together. That Zacharias had been a long time in the holy place. People would have described it. We were all standing outside waiting. We didn't know what was happening. We were waiting for the benediction. And when Zacharias finally came out, he wasn't able to speak to us. And then when Zacharias returned to his own home, Elizabeth had gone into hiding. What is the meaning of all this? And I'm sure people were wondering. Well, now Mary knew part of the answer. That it was something to do with this baby that was in the womb of Elizabeth. And so Mary arrives at the door. And Mary calls out. She brings this salutation, it says in the Authorized Version, verse 44, the voice of thy salutation. And as Mary comes. The baby John the Baptist leaps within Elizabeth's womb. This was no ordinary movement. But John the Baptist in the womb, most amazingly, sensed that the one that he was a forerunner of had come into his presence, as it were. Mary, carrying the Lord, had arrived at that place. And Mary hears words then of blessing from Elizabeth. And as Elizabeth blesses Mary, Mary responds in these great words that we often refer to as the Magnificat. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth magnify the Lord. And that word magnify, the Greek word translated magnify, it means enlarge. And I think the translators chose well when they used this particular word. My soul doth magnify. My soul enlarges the Lord. For we think of that English word magnify. It means to show greatness. To make something appear great to us as it is enlarged. To make something more apparent. So we think of a magnifying glass. It makes something appear bigger so we can scrutinize it better. And I suggest this is a good word then, a good English word to translate the idea of what Mary is communicating. My soul doth magnify the Lord. She is not saying that she can make the Lord bigger. She is not saying that she can make the Lord better. We cannot do that. God is already infinitely great. What she is saying is that she wants to declare God's greatness, that the greatness will be seen. She wants to lift the magnifying glass, as it were. The world today does the opposite. The world would take the binoculars and turn them round. You know, some binoculars, when you turn them round and look the wrong way, the image is actually minimized. And that's what the world wants to do with God. They want to make him small. They want to make him irrelevant. Now, they may achieve that in their own mind. But they have not, of course, made God small. God remains the Almighty. But the desire of the Christian is to be very different. What is worship? Worship is bringing God's greatness into view. And that's what Mary does in this beautiful song. And so I've entitled the message then, Magnifying the Lord. Magnifying the Lord. And I want to, through the course of the message, take a few thoughts from other parts of this song. These words are often referred to as a song. Certainly, they are poetic. So thinking about magnifying the Lord, first of all, it bursts from a soul with right priorities. To magnify the Lord bursts from a soul with right priorities. Sometimes those of us who have been saved for a long time, or those that have known the Lord's word for a long time, when we come back to words like this, we miss the obvious. We don't see the wood for the trees. Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Verses 45 and 47 are a form of Hebrew poetry that we refer to as parallelism. You find it a lot in the Old Testament, where in effect verses 46 and 47 are saying the same thing. just put into different words. Now, there might be added ideas and parallelism. We don't deny that. But essentially, they say the same thing. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And these two words, soul and spirit, they're speaking of the immaterial part of man. The immaterial part of man. Now, there is a sense in which Mary is saying, my whole self magnifies the Lord. My whole self rejoices. And so the soul, the spirit, can be taken to represent the whole self. But I think in choosing these words, she is bringing to our attention that the soul, the immaterial part of man, is that which is of chiefest importance. Now, the body is important. And we're never to forget that. The body is important. But the soul, the immaterial part, is that which is of chiefest importance. And though we've only made our way through chapter 1, I've been amazed already in preparing these messages, the great harmony that abides in the Gospel of Luke. And there are themes that Luke establishes in these first two chapters that we have explained in a greater way in coming chapters. And one of them is this matter of the contrast between the material part of man and the immaterial part of man. The only gospel that describes for us the parable of the rich farmer is the Gospel of Luke. And that's very significant, because it really explains what Mary was talking about. Remember how the rich farmer had a bumper harvest. And as he looked at that harvest, he recognized that he didn't have enough physical room to bring the harvest in. And so he said to himself, I'm going to pull down the barns and build greater so that I can bring in the harvest. And then he said, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And in those words, the rich farmer made a great error, a fatal error. For as he addressed his soul, he was very deceived, because the thing that he talked about in addressing his soul had nothing to do with his soul at all. He mistook his soul for his body. And so it was true that if his body had been spared for many years, there was plenty there to feed on. That was true. But this man had no preparation for the soul. He was wrong then to say, I will say unto my soul, there's much goods for my soul. The truth was, there was a lot of provision for the body, but none for the soul. And God then said, rich farmer, you're a fool. This night your soul shall be required of thee. Luke 12, verse 20. And those words, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, they verily, literally mean, tonight God will demand back. God will demand back your soul. He gave it to you. And just as we've already heard in relation to Cain and Abel, God gave a soul. God gave this rich farmer a soul. There came a time when God would demand it back. Time's up. Time's up. He was a fool. Because as he had lived, this man had only thought about the body. Now, this story stands in great contrast to the words of Mary. When she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, she was right. And the next words in verse 47, they explain why she was right. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Saviour. My Saviour. What do those words show us? Mary was a converted lady. Mary had come in her life to realize that she was a sinner. Mary in her life had come to realize she needed a Savior. How different then verse 7 is from the error of the Church of Rome. In 1854, Pope Pius IX claimed the Immaculate Conception. That is, the Pope claimed that Mary had no original sin. He taught, and Rome still does teach, that Mary was born without sin. She, many years later then, also taught, Rome also taught, that Mary was assumed up into heaven, received up into heaven without death. Why does Rome teach that error, that Mary was without sin? It's to support the title that they use of her, the Mother of God. Mary was the mother of Jesus' humanity. It's also to support their teaching that Mary is co-redemptress. Mary is the mediatrix. It's false. Mary takes the place of a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I have a great Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And it's because this lady had this testimony of having sinned and come short of the glory of God, having been condemned by sin, that she is then able to burst forth in praise and say, I magnify the Lord. I praise the Lord for his mercy. My soul has been redeemed. My soul has been redeemed. And today, young person in this meeting, the important thing for you in life is not having success in your education, though we long that you would have success in your education. The most important thing is not to have the greatest paying job. The most important thing is not to have the greatest house, the greatest car. The great issue facing you today is this: what about your soul? What about your soul? When the soul is right before God, we're able to burst out then with Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You want to see this magnifying of the Lord? It bursts not only from a soul with right priorities, it arises out of contemplation of God's word. If this was a Bible study, we could take each of the statements in this song and follow the marginal references, and you would discover that Mary's song is actually a tapestry of Old Testament scriptures. And so she doesn't just in her mind go to one particular psalm or one particular Old Testament reference. She draws from many, many. And so she takes these various Old Testament scriptures and brings them together in this beautiful song. And some Bible scholars that have looked at this, they have said that Mary is alluding to as many, and quoting in some cases, as many as 30 different Old Testament passages. At the beginning of the meeting, we sang from Psalm 34, verse 2. And she certainly had this psalm in mind. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Then verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Now, it'd be a good exercise for you to go look at your margin and your Bible later if you have one, and to look at all of those different Old Testament references, what Mary is drawing from in this song. But in the song, she is really describing the attributes, the characteristics of God. She says that God is mighty. He is omnipotent, verse 49. He that is mighty hath done great to me, great things. Now she does talk of herself here secondarily. But first and foremost, the thought is God is mighty. The application from that is he has done wonderful things for me. But first and foremost, she is thinking of his might. Then also in verse 49, he is holy. Holy is his name. He is merciful. In verse 47, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Persistent mercy. He's the great reverser. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. And so those that are mighty and affluent, pulled down. Those that have poverty, and most importantly, poverty of soul, they are lifted up. And there's a reversal between the hungry, the poor, the rich. The unregenerate can have a lot of things in life. If they remain unregenerate, they may as well enjoy what they have, because there's nothing good up ahead. He's the great reverser. He's the helper. Verse 54. He hath holpen his servant Israel. Now, this word holpen, helped, it is the idea of taking hold, to comfort, to embrace. It actually is the idea of someone taking away in our place, that is, someone coming to take away our distresses, that we would be comforted. In that way, the Lord helps his servant. And then one more thing concerning God that I want to draw to your attention. He is the covenant-keeping God. Verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. The promises that God gave to Abraham have never been forgotten. The promises to Isaac and to Jacob, the promises to David, the promises to Hezekiah, they have never been forgotten. God is the covenant-keeping God. Now, I want you to think about this. Here is a young girl in Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth was a backward place. If you wanted to go somewhere in Israel, the first place you wiped out and said, I'm not intending to go there, was Nazareth. Nothing appealing about Nazareth. And here was this young girl from Nazareth, and yet she had such a command of the word of God that as she speaks these words of praise, she can draw from all of these various texts of Old Testament scripture. It may be, most likely, that this girl was illiterate. She couldn't read. And even if she could, it's very unlikely that there was a scroll of any of the Old Testament in her home. For those scrolls were most valuable. Every one of them handwritten. So by and large, the scrolls of scripture were only in the house of the Lord, generally speaking. What does this show us? Here was a young girl that paid attention when she came to God's house. She didn't sleep her way through it, but she was actively laying up the Word of God through every meeting in her heart. I think it's likely that her father did the same. And so as her father conducted family worship, he would be drawing from his own memory of the Word of God, teaching it to his children. Mary laid it up in her heart. She meditated upon it. And isn't it sad that in our day, with all our media and all our access to information, that we are less biblically literate than a young teenager in Nazareth? How sad. We need to learn then from Mary. When she was surrounded by pressure to think on other things, what delighted her most? The Word of God. You think as she made that journey, and it wasn't a short journey from Nazareth to where Elizabeth was, she must have been thinking over these scriptures, bringing them to mind, praising God. Why is it that when we come to praise God, we don't have the words to say? Well, surely it comes back to this, that we have not been laying up the Word of God in our hearts. We have not been paying attention to it as we ought. We have not been meditating upon it as we ought. And Mary started a practice then in her teenage years that she continued with in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 19. After the shepherds came, and I'm sure they told Mary and Joseph about what had happened out in the fields that day, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She meditated upon them. 12 years later, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, after that scene where Mary and Joseph found Jesus, whom they had thought was lost in the temple, verse 51 of Luke 2, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She thought about the words that Jesus had said, "Do you not know that I should be about my Father's business?" She took that. She meditated over it. And the godliest saints then are not always those that have played a very public role. Who in Nazareth would have thought that here is an example of piety in this young woman? Yet very often the godliest examples are the quiet women at home who meditate over God's word, who lay it up in their hearts, and they become models of godly living. We need God's word burning in our hearts. Now, Jeremiah faced great difficulties in his ministry. Every effort was made to silence him. And at one stage in Jeremiah's ministry, in Jeremiah 20, he decided, "That's it. I'm not going to speak anymore in the Lord's name." And I think we can understand why he was so tempted to think that way. But then he says, "God's word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones." Jeremiah 20, verse 9. "I was weary with forbearing." I was weary with not speaking. And he says then, "I could not stay. I couldn't stop. I had to preach." God's word was in him. God's word was burning within him. And oh, may it be the case for us, God's word is so burning within us that we burst out with praise. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced and God my Saviour. D.L. Moody had said often early in his Christian life, prayed, give me faith. But he said that later he came to realise that that prayer should not be prayed in isolation. That if D.L. Moody only prayed those words, there wouldn't be an answer. Because he had the responsibility within him to the answer. That is, take the word of God and read it. Today, if you're doubting, today, if you're lacking faith, it might not be the case that you haven't prayed enough for faith. But you haven't read enough of God's word. You haven't laid it up in your heart. You haven't memorized it. And so then, we are to take God's word then, magnify the Lord out of this contemplation of God's word. I want to say finally that magnifying the Lord is associated with humility. Associated with humility. One of the great sins today and always since the fall is pride. And Mary was one that had taken the sword of God's word to mortify pride. Now, of course, like any of us, she wasn't perfect in it. But here she is, a glowing example of humility. Now, again, I ask you to think about this. All through the Old Testament, young ladies were longing that it would be their privilege to bear the Messiah. And Mary now has received the news from the angel that that Holy One will be born of you. What does she do? She doesn't run out in the streets and tell everyone that this is a big deal. Everyone waited, but I'm the one. She goes away and she speaks to this old lady that had been in hiding. And even as she says, she rejoices. The focus is not on herself. The focus is on God. And I encourage you to look at this song again when you go home. She does mention how she is blessed. And she's thankful that she's blessed. But the focus is on God. The blessing is an outworking of the greatness of God. You see, there are some times today that we think we're being humble, and actually, we're just being as prideful as ever. Oh, I feel so humbled to be given this task. Others have missed out, but the Lord gave it to me. But it's pride, because we're still talking about me. Mary is taken up with the Lord. Some of you may have come across this statement before, but I don't think I've come across it until the past week, but I thought it was excellent. Humility is not about thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. You see, there are lots of people and they can talk about how, you know, I'm not as capable as everybody else is. I can't do all the things that they can do. But what are they doing? They are full of thoughts of self. That's still pride. Humility is thinking about yourself less. That your capability doesn't really come into it. You're so taken up with the Lord. That was Mary. And Mary's song then was God-centered. So much so-called worship today is man-centered. This is what I have experienced. And there is an application to what the Lord has done for us. But worship is firstly magnifying the Lord. And that's how Mary starts. That's how our worship is to begin. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And we ought to be able just to stop there and to gaze on God and say, my soul magnifies God. Let me declare God's greatness. We see so much humility here. Elizabeth was humble. Here was this old godly lady. We've already seen in past messages how godly Elizabeth was. The Lord didn't choose Elizabeth to be the mother of the Messiah. Did Elizabeth resent that? Not at all. Mary speaks of herself as the handmaid, the lowly servant. She speaks of this reversal that I talked about in verses 52 and 53. There's humility the whole way through here. Charles Wesley, as he reflected on the ministry of the great preacher George Whitefield, he said, though long by following multitudes admired, no party for himself he ever desired, his one desire to make the Savior known, to magnify the name of Christ alone. If others strove, who should the greatest be? No lover of preeminence was he. Now, George Whitefield was an eminent man, and he was greatly used of the Lord. What Wesley was saying was that was never something that he desired. His desire was always, let me be forgotten, but let the Lord be seen. Now, what do the humble really look like? Verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him. Fear him. Do we fear God? Do we live in the fear of God? We live in a casual age. We live in an age of familiarity. When often, even when the Lord is spoken of by the Lord's people, there is not reverence. Where there is humility, there will be reverence. There will be this sense of the greatness of God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. May it be our desire today that we will magnify the Lord. That we will magnify our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born for me, the one who lived for me, the one who died for me, giving himself for me, the one who rose again for me, the one who is coming again for me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. These words, I'm sure, are very familiar to us all. Yet I pray that they will come with freshness to all of our hearts today. May we through this day be able to continue to even meditate over them. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Maybe there's some soul in the meeting today, and it's not the case that you magnify the Lord. Rather, you have sought to magnify self. It's not the case that you fill your mind with thoughts of the greatness of God, but you fill your mind with thoughts of the greatness of yourself. Perhaps even there's someone, and the reason why that is so is because you're not yet converted. You've never taken the place of the sinner. You've never recognized and confessed your need of the Savior. Our prayer for you is today that you would flee to Jesus Christ, that you would look to the Lamb of God and be saved. Our gracious Father, we pray, dear Lord, that thou will take thy truth and write it upon all of our hearts. And, O Lord, we do ask that there will arise from every soul in this gathering today that great song of adoration, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Take thy word, we pray. Write it upon every heart. Be with us as we linger around the table. And we pray that we will be enabled today to feed afresh upon Christ. And Lord, may we be strengthened even through him. So we pray that your presence will go with those that must leave and abide with us as we linger at the table. In our Savior's name we ask. Amen.